when we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many times people hear the story, and because you hear something so often, you become deadened to it in many respects, and you don't give it too much thought of what actually happened. And so this morning I'm going to look at a few scriptures. I want to look around about the events that happened when Jesus was born, the promise that God gave, but also want to look at what was happening at that time, because the Bible says that which has been is going to that which will be. And if we look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and look at the events around about it, what it's telling us, if you look for these events for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I want to begin in John chapter 1, verse 1. It's a very important passage of Scripture. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this is John the Apostle. And this is John who was always very close to Jesus. When he writes his gospel, he says, he writes about himself, whom the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he opens his word and his gospel with this passage of scripture. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to say, and the same was in the beginning with God. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning God. Elohim, God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us that is the introduction to the Godhead. And John in his other epistle, 1 John 5, 7, says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So the Bible's telling us about the living God. And he is the one who was in the beginning. He is the one who was known in the beginning as the Word. But when we come to the Gospels, we discover that he is revealed to us as the Son. And in Matthew 28, it says, go therefore into all the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So in the beginning, in eternity, he is known as the Word. And he is revealed to us as the Son of God. And John says, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And he says, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. John, along with other disciples, saw the glory of Jesus. John, along with other disciples, was taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was changed and transformed between them, in front of him. And John, when he's opened his gospel, says, we beheld his glory. They were so privileged to get that insight and that experience and be in that place where the glory of God was revealed to them. And he goes on to say, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, and truth. And this, the Bible says, the Word was in the beginning. And the Word became flesh. And dwelt amongst us. It's one of the most amazing things you can ever read and ever comprehend, that the Creator, the living God, would put aside his majesty, his glory, all his attributes, and take on a body of human flesh just to be experiencing what you and I experience every day. Because the Bible says he was a man tempted in all points. He knew what people go through because he experienced it. We read about his life, he would look over to Jerusalem and he would weep for the city. So the Bible tells us the Word was made flesh. And he's called the Word because that's how God communicates. God communicates with words. He has created us and he communicates to us with words. We are the only creation that he has made in this earth that has a language, that has words, that he communicates with words to. And he is known as the Word because he speaks words. And the words that he speaks are words of power and they're words of authority. Because when we go back to Genesis chapter 1, everything that was created by God is created by words. He spoke the word and it came into being. When he said, let there be light, there was light. When he said, let the land be separated from the waters, there was a separation. When he separated day and night, that separation took place, but it was done because he is the word and he spoke the word. And in the same way as when he became a man and he was taken into the wilderness to be tempted and Satan comes against him, the one who was the word in eternity, revealed as the Son of God, used the scriptures, the words of God, and stand against, and he spoke the word. Because the words of God are pure words and they're words of truth. And he spoke the word and Satan had to flee from him. So God is known in eternity as a word. And he communicates to us. And that's why it tells us that all scripture is inspired. God at previous times spoke by the holy men of God and he gave them words. And he says, write them down. I'm giving you words to write down so that people will know. And that's why John, when he writes his gospel, he said, these things are written that you might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And so we have this background where God has come into from eternity into time. And as we are coming around this time of Christmas, we always go back to the birth of Jesus. And we concentrate a lot in Jesus just being a babe in a manger. But there was lots of things surrounding his birth. There was lots of conditions surrounding his birth. There was lots of things going on at his birth. And as I said, Jesus defeated Satan by his words. And Matthew tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You don't live by bread alone. You need the living words of the living God to quicken you, to make your life. In Psalm 119, we call it the alphabet psalm. Every eighth verse starts with a different letter of the alphabet in the Jewish alphabet. But in that psalm, what do we find? It's centered on the word. It is centered on the Bible. It's the largest psalm. Therefore, 38 times we have the word in small w. Then we have 4 times we have the word in plural. And then 9 times we have the word in the capital W, the deity of Christ. All about the Bible, all about the words of God. And the psalmist in another place says, your words are pure words. So the word who is in heaven and revealed on earth comes and he speaks the words of the living God. And in him there's life, and he speaks words of life. And even when we read through the scriptures, which is the word of God, what does he say? I have given you 2 roads, one of life and one of death. My advice to you is to choose life. So we have the Lord who is coming into time. So when does this happen? Or where does it happen? Micah chapter 5 verse 2, it says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So here we have Micah the prophet. And he talks about Bethlehem Ephrathah. And he says, out of you is going to come one who is from old, who is from eternity. So he had the prophet telling us that God the Word in eternity is going to be coming and he's going to be born. And when does he tell us that? Well, he tells us that Micah the prophet was living in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And so we're talking about 700 years approximately, give or take a few years. But Micah says, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. If you went to look at a map for Bethlehem of Judea, you would never find it. Remember when Nehemiah, he comes back from Babylon and he's to rebuild Jerusalem, and he rebuilds the villages all round about Jerusalem. You never hear anything about Bethlehem because it was such a minuscule place. But what is interesting is when Herod calls the chief priests and scribes to come, they exalt Bethlehem. From the scripture saying it's a place which is nobody knows about, nobody's got an interest in, they take it and they change it to make it such a great place. But you see, 700 years Micah's prophesied, place Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is famous for one reason only, because that is a place where King David was born. The greatest king that Israel ever had was born in Bethlehem. And for no other reason, people never knew about Bethlehem. But yet Micah the prophet said, in Bethlehem, Judea. Because the scepter will never leave Judah. And so the saviour of the world, we are told when he's going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem also means the house of bread. And the one who came and proclaimed says, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to a place that's called the bread of life, he comes from heaven with the bread of life. And he comes to the house of bread, and then he comes and he declares, I am the bread of life. And so this Saviour of ours, who has come from eternity, he's told where he will be born. But also, the Bible tells us not only where he will be born, but he tells us when he will be born. Now this is quite amazing. Remember, Micah's prophecy is only one of 48 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus. And so we have a Saviour coming from eternity, the living God taking on flesh, and he is telling us where I will be born and when I will be born. I am coming to walk amongst you. And that is really astounding. And people read the story and they let it go over their head. People read it. How can you tell 700 years in advance where you're going to be born? And when can you say not only where I'm going to be born, but when I'm going to be born? See, God gives us irrefutable proof of his coming and of his work on earth. He gives us all the evidence before us so that you're not left in ignorance. You're not left in ignorance. You've been told something which is impossible for any human being to do. And as I said, one out of 48 prophecies. And so the Bible tells us in Daniel 9:25 and Daniel 9:26, it tells us about the Messiah, when he's going to be crucified. And the story here and the vision that Daniel gets is of a period of time. And it's given in weeks, but he's told that every week represents a year. But what he tells us is that there's going to be a decree to restore Jerusalem. Now, in the scriptures, when you look at the scriptures, there were always two decrees, one with Cyrus and one with Artaxerxes. But when the decree was given to restore, you put this time limit in, and you come to the very day that the Lord Jesus is crucified. And so, you know where he's going to be born, you know where he's going to be crucified, and you always know that in the Jewish religion, you have to be 30 before you become a man. So, all the information for those who are looking and reading and keeping the heart right with God, there is a revelation. But the thing about the birth of Jesus is that the people who should have known did not know. And the people who you would not expect to know, they knew. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew 2:1 about the wise men. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Such a remarkable event. Wise men from the east. They see the star. It means that they were looking for something. It means that they had information available, that they were looking and pondering and to see when will this event happen that we have all this information about. And we know where the information came from. Because it came from Daniel when he was in Babylon. And Daniel was taken captive to Babylon when he was very young. But Daniel could interpret dreams. He could interpret visions. He had a great reputation with Nebuchadnezzar. He had a great reputation right through all the kings, right through to Darius. And he was given charge over the wise men and over all the magicians. And even Daniel, when he was in Babylon, he told them about the 400 silent years. Everybody talks about the 400 silent years up to the birth of Jesus, but Daniel told them all the things that happened in that 400 years. So you've got these wise men. They're looking at Daniel's, all the information that Daniel has left. They're reading all of these things. They're seeing all the events that take place in Syria and Egypt, and they can read it all, and Daniel's left it all. And they've got this verse about the Messiah. And so they're constantly looking because they're expecting.
Mm.
And that is really remarkable because Daniel had been dead and gone, and a long, long period of time has taken place. Long period of time. It's the 400 silent years plus many more years. But yet, they are watching, reading, looking, and when the day came, they knew the day and the hour, and they knew where to go. Well, they knew to follow the star, but they knew it was taking them to the land of Judah. And so they come to Herod. And of course, the first thing that happens with Herod is he gets a shock. A king being born. And if anything you know about Herod, he feared men, he feared John the Baptist, he feared just about everything under the sun, except one thing. He never feared God. The thing he should have feared, he never. That all the things he did fear about, they should have been kicked out the window. But anyway, we come here, and it's so remarkable because they come. And they come, and it says, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And that's quite amazing. Not only is Herod troubled, all of Jerusalem is troubled. Now we have a people who are always looking for when the Messiah is coming. And the word starts to filter around Jerusalem. There's a new king being born. And the wise men from the east have come to worship him. And the people start to get troubled. But what about the Romans? What are they going to do? What's going to happen to us? A new king, another rebellion. And the Bible said, and they were troubled. And Herod, well, he was troubled. But you know, these men, they were called. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. All the chief priests, all the scribes, where is Christ going to be born? They knew the scriptures. Bethlehem of Judea. They didn't believe the scriptures. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't believe them. How do we know they didn't believe the scriptures? An 8-mile walk from Bethlehem to the temple. An 8-mile walk from the temple to Bethlehem. Not one of the chief priests, not one of the scribes took time to say, hey, the scripture says he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. We better check this out. We better go and check this out. And so here we have this dichotomy. You have these wise men for hundreds and hundreds of years with all the words of Daniel and all the prophecies, looking constantly to come to worship this new king. And here the chief priests, the scribes, those who teach the people about the word of God in the temple of God, in the holy city, in Jerusalem, and they're not interested one bit to go to see if it's true. How much is that like today? And I tell you, it wasn't the wise men that they just had to hear from. There were lots of things happening in the temple at that very same time. We read about John the Baptist, don't we? We read about his parents, very old. Zechariah is a priest in the temple. He's old, his wife's old, but the angel of the Lord comes to him. And of course, in Luke's Gospel, we read that and it was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah of the coast of Abia, and his wife was a daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and that they were both were now well stricken in years. And then we know the story. When he has an encounter with the angel, because of his unbelief, he couldn't speak. And he couldn't speak till the baby was born, but he was given the name that the baby would be called John, because he would go before the Messiah. And it's given in the mission that John the Baptist is given. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so here we have in the temple, we have a priest, Zechariah, and he has this encounter with the angel. Everybody knew about it. The chief priest knew about it. The scribes knew about it. Everybody knew about it. All the people knew about it. It was open. It was transparent. See, when God comes to do something, he didn't hide it under a bushel. He comes to make things plain because he's leaving you with no excuse. The chief priests, they knew the word. The scribes knew the words. But they weren't interested. But you had an ordinary man, a priest doing his daily duties, an encounter with God. He was faithful. He's up in years. And God comes to him. And there is the birth of John the Baptist. A really strange thing. An impossible thing in the natural. And here these chief priests, they're hearing these things. They're seeing these things. It's one of their own. And now they're getting dragged before Herod to know, where's the Messiah going to be born? But then we also, when we go to the scriptures, we find that in the temple there was a prophetess named Anna. And what did they do? They cast aside all the words of Anna. Because what does the scripture say? God doesn't do anything before he reveals it to his prophets. And here we have this lady, 84 years, spent her whole life fastings and prayer in the temple, and I'm sure if she's a prophetess and she's prophesying. And when we look at the chief priest and the scribes, she's prophesying and there's a lot of deaf ears. And the Bible tells us about this lady In Luke chapter 2, she said, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in the instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And this is when Jesus was brought to the temple, and he was presented as the custom was, and he was presented in the temple, and Anna prophesied. And she declared to everybody round about that he was the one that they should look for, that he was the one who's come from heaven. She said, this is not any ordinary child. He is the one who is the Word, who has come from heaven and has now been born in Bethlehem, and he is now being here in the temple to be compliant with the laws of Moses. It's not hidden. Then we have a man called Simeon. Earlier on in Luke, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Mm. And he came by the Spirit, and it's always good to be led by the Spirit of God. Because when you're led by the Spirit of God, you come to the right place at the right time to hear the right word and to see the right things. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel.
Amen.
What a remarkable testimony. Simeon, I guarantee you, everybody in that temple would have heard Simeon say, I've got a great promise. I'm not going to die until I see the Lord's Christ. Some of them never scratch my head. But he was there, and by this time he's fairly old as well. And maybe the Jewish people, maybe the Pharisees, maybe the chief scribes, the chief priests and scribes, maybe they got a bit upset because he gave a word of prophecy that we always find that they always had a problem with. That the Messiah who was coming was also going to be a light to the Gentiles. And so what we have is we have in the temple the chief priests and the scribes. They have the witness of one of their own, when the priest was John the Baptist. They have a prophetess who spent her whole life in the temple. They have Simeon. They are confronted with Herod. And all of that made no difference. All of that went over their heads. And see, when you're not a true shepherd, you don't care for the flock. If you're not a true shepherd, you don't know the word of God. And even when you know the word of God, you don't believe it. Now, when Jesus was born, the Romans were in complete control. If you were going to pick a time for the Messiah to be born, it would not have been when your nation is under subjection to another power. But God kept his word for the place and for the time, for the living God who was the Word to become flesh and to be born into this world. And one of the things that tells me is it doesn't matter what condition you find the nation in. It's not matter what condition you find the religious people in. It doesn't matter what condition you find the people in. When God has a time plan and has got a time and a place to do something, nothing is going to stop it. No power in hell, no attitude of man. It doesn't matter what the people are saying. He will do what he said to do and the time span that he said he will do it. Mm. And he comes.
Mm-hmm.
And he is born. And he is protected until he grows up from all the evil and all the wickedness that there was in the nation. But look at the people involved. Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, they were very old. Anna, the prophetess, very old. Simeon, pretty old. Everyone who had been faithful and was not under the apostasy and the wickedness of their leaders and been led astray, every one of them who remained faithful to the word of God and kept their eyes on God, they were the ones who got the revelation. And when they got the revelation, God called them home.
Mm.
When they got the revelation, their time on earth was accomplished. So we come to where we are today. And we know that the Lord is coming back. When the Lord comes back, you're going to find people in high places, religious leaders. You're going to find them knowing the word but not believing the word. But what you're going to find in the church, you're going to find ministers, you're going to find pastors, you're going to find ordinary believers who know the word and hold to the word and keep faith in the word. And these are the ones who God is going to give revelation to. And I believe also before the Lord comes, there is that word that goes forth, and because God doesn't do things in secret. So as the time comes for his coming, the revelations are given to those who have been faithful ministers of God. And therefore, what we can expect, men and women of God who are really old, who have walked with the Lord all these years, we can start to see God saying, you've now seen it, you've got the word, I'm taking you home now. The other generation coming up is the ones is now going to have to take the baton and run with it. And it's going to be in times, because the Bible talks there about perilous times and different times. And so when God, the Lord is coming again, you can expect perilous times, you can expect lots of unbelief, you can expect all opposition to the word of God, the same as they had opposition to Jesus when he was born. You'll have the same attitude coming from leaders like Herod to kill all the children to make sure we've got rid of him. See, there's nothing changed, there's nothing new under the sun. But the word of God remains firm. The word of God doesn't change. And what did Jesus say? My Father has a timescale. It's already set.
Yeah.
The timescale is already set. And nothing is going to move that timescale. There's no part in hell. There's no attitude of belief by any religious leaders. God has a timescale for his return. And he will return.
Amen.
And just as he had all the opposition and came at a time where you thought, what a time to be born into the world. These things don't matter, because when God's in control, all other powers are subservient. And so we're in these times where lots of things are happening, but Jesus is coming. And don't expect revival so that everything's going to be good and nations turn. It'll be in the midst of conflict. The early church, that early church when they went forth preaching the word of God, they had all the healings and the miracles. And it was so much so that people wouldn't join them unless they were really committed. But they had lots of opposition. And they had lots of that opposition, not only from the power to be ruling over Israel, but also came from the very religious leaders who were supposed to be given the word of God. And so as we are coming to Christmas, what happened when Jesus was born was so miraculous, so outstanding, so amazing, and all the evidence was laid before people so that they would be without excuse. And the wise men held to it and kept looking, but the people who should have known better ignored it. And that tells us a lot of things. There's people who you would never think of who are looking for the coming of Jesus, and those who people should know are going to be in ignorance. But as we come to this period of time, we rejoice because for us, God becoming flesh and living amongst us meant that our God can identify with our infirmities. It means that our God knows what we go through because he went through the same things. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin. He showed us how you overcome Satan. He said, I'm the Word, use my words. Use the scripture, the anointed, the life will give you victory. So our Saviour has come, and he's come to save, he's come to heal, he's come to restore, he's come to make all things new. And he is the one who will be worshipped and glorified. And he is the one who will receive all the praise and the glory and the honour, because there's no other God beside him. There's no other God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And as we come to this time of year, as we start to focus on the birth of Christ, it was a remarkable thing that happened. That our God should come in flesh and walk with us and say, now I know what you've experienced. Satan can't say that. He's never experienced what you experienced. He just tempts. He's never walked in a body of flesh. But our God humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. What a Savior we have. And so as we come to this time of year, let's not be like the scribes and Pharisees, but let us be like these wise men, seeking to come to bow at the foot of Jesus and to worship him. For he alone is worthy to be worshipped. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the story of Christmas, because it is such a remarkable story. It is such a remarkable love of the Father for us. No one else has done such a thing. And so, Father, today we, with our heart, we would lift up worship and praise and our love for you. Father, today we come to exalt you and to declare, Lord, you are good. You are good and your ways are perfect. And we want to follow you and to walk in your ways, in your statutes, to walk in paths of righteousness and in truth. And Father, we want to walk in that dimension, Lord, where revelation of the Spirit comes. And we are moved by the Spirit to be in the right place at the right time, to hear the right words and to see the right things. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we just release, Lord, your word into every heart that hears my voice today. That the life of Christ, Lord, will be born in them. And the excitement of a Savior who loves them and wants to be with them day by day will grip their hearts. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.